Welcome, 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 ladies. Well, the lesson today is on God's holiness. And so as you're kind of getting settled, what I want to do is we need to start with a kind of a brief bunny trail as we're getting settled. So go ahead and while you're getting your drinks and everything ready, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel 2:2. Now, earlier this summer, you know, I was going through a dry time spiritually, and I wanted to rekindle anew my passion and my fire in my relationship with my God. So what I did was study the phrases, amazement seized them, or they were astounded, or they marveled at. I wanted to see what caused the people of God to be in awe of their God, or to be astounded with their Lord. What astonished the people of God? I studied the verses in their context, of course, yes. And then, surprise, surprise, the result of that study drew me to the attributes or the character of our Lord. It drew me to our Lord in humble amazement. You know, I came away refreshed and honestly in complete awe of our God again due to this study. Now, the study that we're doing of God's character this fall drives our hearts to a correct view of our dear Lord. As Pastor Mike said in a sermon in July, God's character should inform our hearts and emotions. Okay, done with the bunny trail. So let's go ahead and read 1 Samuel 2:2. And it says, "There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Now, the topic of holiness of our Lord is so big. And as I've grappled with this lesson, you know, I've been praying along these lines. What do we as women striving towards godliness need to know today to be holy today? Whether we're a wife, a mom, grandma, widow, or a single lady, you know, it really doesn't matter what season of life I'm in. God calls me to be holy today. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." To kind of give you an overview of where this lesson is going, first we're going to look at the perfection and beauty of God's holiness, and then our relationship to His holiness. That's our sin problem. That's the ugly part, yeah. And then we're going to finish up with how can we pursue holiness in our lives today. So let's start with the perfection and beauty of God's holiness. Arthur Pink says, "God is called the Holy One in Scripture. He is called this because the sum of all moral excellence is found in Him. He is absolute purity, unsullied even by the shadow of sin." 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all." Therefore, Habakkuk writes in chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, "Are you not from everlasting, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One?" And then in verse 13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look upon trouble." Now, some versions also say iniquity instead of trouble there. God's holiness is the exact opposite of moral blemish or defilement. No wonder God told the singers in Israel that they should praise the beauty of His holiness. You know, and I thought a lot about that concept this fall. And you know, yes, if I look at the holiness, if I look at what holiness is, and that's the absence of any trace of sin, any ability to sin, any hint of desire to sin, that would be truly beautiful. Don't you agree? Now, I know what sin looks like. It's ugly. It's unrelenting. It's in consuming good. It's deceptive. It's shame-producing, relationship-breaking, and basically evil. Since I'm on this side of heaven, I cannot at this point really grasp what both of those two extremes mean. But you know, this past summer, I got another glimpse into that window of being totally in awe of my Lord, and it was beautiful. Now, to those of us who have been rescued from the ugliness, evil of our sin, our Lord's holiness is truly beautiful beyond description. The four living creatures around the throne continually proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." We find that in Revelation 4:8. Now go ahead and I would like you to turn to Psalm 29, and we're going to look at verse 2. And at 29:2 says, ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. And then Psalm 96:9, it says the same thing, but it adds, tremble before him all the earth. And you know, I looked up synonyms for splendor, and this is what I found. Impressiveness of beauty on a large scale. Majesty, brilliance, glory, elegance, magnificence, grandeur, lavishness, radiance. John MacArthur has said, of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him. In reality, this is a summation of all his other attributes. The word holiness refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all those other attributes together. Psalm 111:9 says, holy and fearsome is his name. His name is holy. Now, probably the place that we find the beauty of holiness and the terror and ugliness of evil, both so clearly displayed, is at the cross. God hates all sin. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 15, verse 9. Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. God loathes sin. His purity of holiness doesn't allow him to be in a relationship with one who is sinful. So at the cross, when Christ, the perfect Son of God, who never sinned, was hanging there to pay the debt for my sin, for your sin, all of the wrath and hatred of a perfectly holy God was poured out upon him. Again, I cannot fathom the immense love that it would have taken for God the Father to pour such indescribable hatred and wrath upon his only Son, who did not deserve it, on behalf of me, on behalf of you. If we think about that truth this week, it's going to change our lives. And then think deeply about our dear Christ, who willingly went to the cross for sinners, many of whom would reject him. He went to the cross for us when we were still deeply entrenched in our sin. And actually, you know what? We were perfectly, gleefully content with our sin. Tozer says, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we're not likely to be disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they don't get too out of hand. Ladies, any sin is out of hand. Tozer went on to say, we have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. God hates sin. In Psalm 5:5, it says, you, and this the you here is talking about God. God is saying this. You hate all workers of iniquity. Nahum 1:2 says, a jealous and avenging God is Yahweh. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh is avenging against his adversaries, and he keeps his anger for his enemies. Sin must be punished and dealt with. Before believing in Christ, we were his adversaries. We were his enemies. And then we come to one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. It's Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ bore the full brunt of the wrath of God for my sin, knowing that perfect holiness demands nothing less. If we think about that truth this afternoon, how can we choose to continue in our sin? How can we be nothing less than eternally grateful for the price he paid for our sin? A price, you know, we will probably never fully understand the depths of. If that does not shape how we live our lives today, then you know what? We need to step back and take a hard look at our life and see if we've even placed our life in Christ alone for salvation, or if we're just playing the game of being a Christian. Now, I'm sorry if this is painful. I put some Band-Aids at the sign-in table when you leave, and they're tie-dye, so that's, they're kind of cute, because this has been painful. So at least we can be pretty as we're bleeding. So you can grab some of those on your way out. Now let's go ahead and continue. When we see God's holiness, our only reaction is to see ourselves as unholy. Between God's holiness and humanity's unholiness is a huge chasm. And until we begin to understand the holiness of God, we will never know the depth of our own sin. We should be shaken down to our cute little shoes, girls, when we see ourselves in comparison to God's holiness. If we are not deeply grieved about our sin, we don't understand God's holiness at all. Isaiah understood the holiness of God. So I'd like us to turn to Isaiah 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And we'll just read that. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Isaiah understood, didn't he? God's holiness is manifested in his works. I love this whole psalm, but Psalm 145:17 says, "Yahweh is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." Again, being a sinful being, I can't comprehend pure holiness in every work, every deed, every thought, every action, but that is what the psalmist tells us that our God is. Every work or deed of his from eternity past to eternity future is perfectly holy. You know, I can't even begin to comprehend that kind of perfection and purity. Since one of the ways God's holiness is seen is in his hatred of sin, shouldn't that be something I'm striving to hate as well? Now, we're going to move on and we're going to look at what is our relationship to his holiness. That's our sin problem. J.C. Ryle says that the world likes to use words that are smooth and soft to describe sin, so we can be lulled into thinking that, you know, sin is not that bad. They, or we, say, "Everybody's doing it." We make comparisons between our sin and theirs, and deem our sin to be lesser, as if any sin is lesser. We make excuses. We forget that that the temptation to sin rarely presents itself in its true colors. Sin does not say to you, "I'm your deadly enemy, and I want to ruin you forever." You know, that we would probably be prepared for. Sin rarely seems sinful at the beginning. Sin is deceptive. I need to always remember the truth that sin kills. I know I don't take sin seriously enough. Ralph Venning wrote a whole book on sin, which I try to go back to occasionally to remind myself how horrible sin truly is. And here's just a few thoughts that he shares about sin from that book. He says, "Sin says, it's not really a sin. It's okay. It's really not that bad." Sin says, what is sin in somebody else? That's not sin in you. Sin is always going to help you come up with a lot of excuses. Sin says, "It's only one sin, and only this time." But if sin is good, why only once? And if it's evil, why even once? Sin says, "It's only a little one." But if any sin committed against a holy God that required Christ to die on the cross for that one sin cannot be a little one. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 reminds us. Sin says, you know, it's a secret. No one will see it. You know, that's a lie. The Lord we love sees it and so does our heart. Are we sinning in our thoughts? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Sin starts in our hearts, so that's where we need to be hiding God's word. Store up a treasury of precious verses. I know we've been working on trying to memorize a verse every week that corresponds to the attribute of God. And I know when Janice says, "Hey, does anybody want to get up and share?" All of us are kind of scared. So we might be working on verses, and I've been memorizing, but you know, we're scared to stand up and say something. But I want to encourage you, ladies. There's many women that are memorizing these verses that are just, we're just too scared to stand up and recite them. But just be encouraged to keep memorizing. That is so important. Love for our Lord will cause us to be watchful and fearful for fear that we would offend the beloved of our soul. Sin says, you know, "I will promise that you will gain by it. It will be pleasurable." Yes, for a moment, sin might bring pleasure, but in the end, all sin is lost. Remember, sin kills. Sin says, "You know, but others are doing it. Why can't I? Have you ever noticed that sin whines a lot? It does, which is sad. Well, when we sin, it reinforces the habit of sinning and makes it easier to sin. Habits are just thought and emotional patterns engraved in our minds. Before you became a believer, you gave yourself over to develop habits of unholiness. Romans 6:19 calls this further lawlessness. So that every time we sinned, every time we lusted, gossiped, hated, cheated, lied, we were developing habits of further lawlessness. But now we're new in Christ, so we need to discipline and structure our lives so that we develop godly habits by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Habits are developed by repetition. We need to say no to sin, and the more we say no to sin, the more we will be inclined to say no to sin. And I know that sounds simple, but it really is a battle that we need the armor of God and complete reliance on the Spirit to win. You know, we also can't deceive ourselves with, you know, "Oh, I'll just do it this once, and you know, and tomorrow I will do better." No, 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 no. It will not be easier tomorrow. It'll be more difficult to say no to sin. Okay, girls, are you ready for another painful jab? Here it goes. We need to realize that allowing one sin to remain while we're working on another sin is pure foolishness. We need to strive to be diligent in all areas that the Lord points out. We need to continually ask and beg the Lord to reveal sins that we are tolerating and blind to. Close friends who are honest with you can be helpful in this area. To be holy is to strive for righteousness in every area of our hearts, not just the ones that others see or the ones that get out of hand. I know these are hard things to consider, but you know, we need to stop and we need to be thinking women. We need to be sensitive and tender-hearted to our own sin problem. Now, we're going to move on to how can we pursue holiness in our lives today? Why did God save you? Yes, it's because he loves you. Yes, it's for the praise of his own name to bring glory to him alone. But another reason he saved us is so that we will be holy. So let's turn to Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 4. So Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you're already holy before God positionally. Sanctification is the process of growing in holiness now, in this lifetime. So what do we do with this information that leaves us in awe, astounded, that our Lord, who is perfection and who is holiness, leave us today? How am I supposed to live right now, knowing and grasping as much about his holiness as I can with this finite mind? What am I supposed to do about it? Holiness is not rule-keeping or following a checklist. For example, you know, I stayed away from drugs. I made cookies for my neighbors.
I didn't speed while taking the kids to soccer. I didn't watch TV for a week. But you know, oops, I did snap at my children in the car and grumble in my mind about all the construction in Lincoln right now. That's a rough one. I did feel superior to my neighbors. I did fib, which really means lie, about how much I spent at Target. Then I am not pursuing holiness. Instead, what I need to do is I need to strive with my whole being to rely more and more on the Holy Spirit within me to put away sin. I strive, I strain purposefully to prayerfully ask the Lord to show me areas of sin in my own heart that I'm blind to. I'm fervent, I labor in my desire to call sin, sin, and I don't give myself a pass on those little sins. I get serious about being in the Word daily, so that the mirror of the Word shows me areas that are not consistent with how a child of God would respond, think, and act. I choose. I make a passionate choice to walk worthy of the calling to which I've been called. Now, do all of these resolutions have strong verbs attached to them? Yes, they do. Because at this point, we can't play at being a Christian. Either we're all in. And then I put down we're fence sitters, but you know, the more I thought about it, I don't think we're fence sitters. We're either all in or we're not. And doesn't a holy God deserve, require, and demand it of us? Yes, he does. Now, Arthur Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, said, the more our hearts are awed by his inexpressible holy, The more our hearts are awed by his inexpressible holiness, the more acceptable will be our approaches unto him. One of the many corrections this study has caused in my life is how I approach the Lord in prayer. You know, I come boldly to the throne of grace, but I come with such a grateful, humble heart because of what he's done for me at the cross. I try to remember how the saints of old approached God. Theirs was a reverential fear and awe, not a zip in, well, hello, God, it's me again. This is the holy God of the universe that I'm talking to. If we've never worshiped God with a broken and a contrite spirit, we've never fully worshiped God, because that's the only appropriate response to entering the presence of a holy God. And I love these verses. It's Psalm 34. It says, sing praise to Yahweh, you his holy ones, and give thanks for the remembrance of his holy name. And then Exodus 15:11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praises, working wonders. Now, Spurgeon did a sermon on Psalm 119, and so I'd like us to turn there. We're not going to look at the whole psalm because it's an incredibly long psalm, but we're going to look at verses 131 and 133. So we're turning to Psalm 119, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses, 131 through 133. Okay, it says, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me according to your judgment for those who love your name. Establish my steps in your word, and do not let any wickedness overpower me. The psalmist was so eager in his pursuit of holiness that he lost his breath. It says he panted. It's a battle. And then I was thinking, okay, for us, are we out of breath striving for things of this world? Or are we out of breath striving for holiness and living righteously? Have I made any effort today to strive after holiness and putting away sin from my life? We have great hope in the Spirit to be able to have victory daily. Spurgeon said, don't compromise and give in an inch. He said that would be like saying, I'll only sin so far. He said, you might as well say, I'm only going to take a little bit of poison, or I'm only going to stab myself a few inches deep. Now, there might be sins that you struggle with that others do not. Don't give up. Keep striving. Continue to ask the Lord for strength to fight on, to have discernment to see your sin correctly and clearly, and then resolve not to give up, relying on the Holy Spirit. Remember, in Christ we are strong. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, insults, with distresses, with persecutions and hardships for the sake of Christ. For For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sin is strong, girls, but the grace of God is stronger. Think of a person riding a bicycle. To stop pedaling, you know, you would drop. So keep on pedaling, girls. Pray that the Lord would help you to order your life according to His word. And I don't know where I read that from, but I just love that phrase. Order our life according to His word. To be conformed to His word. It comes down really to small choices, daily steps in the right direction. It helps me, you know, sometimes if I don't look at the big picture would be holy for I am holy, says God. That can seem daunting to me. It helps me if I decide today to stop scrolling on my phone and serve someone else. It helps if today I stop thinking unkind thoughts about someone else and replace them with prayers for my own prideful heart. It helps if today I stop judging someone else's motives and work on my own self-righteous motives. It helps if today I decide to discipline my use of time. It helps me to look at the small decisions I make every day that shape my weeks, my months, my years, and actually my life. Scottish theologian John Brown says, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic feelings, or commands to severe hardship. It consists of thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. The Lord is going to honor our desires and give us strength. So I want you to turn to Psalm 145, and we're going to look at a few verses there. Because the Lord, if He commands us to do something, He's going to give us the strength to be able to do it in Him. Now, Psalm 145, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. And it says, Yahweh is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Yahweh is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will work out the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry for help, and He will save them. And then Psalm 10:17 says, O Yahweh, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will strengthen their heart. You will cause your ear to give heed. We have in the Holy Spirit the ability to have victory over sin. Romans 8:13 says, For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. Because of this, if we say, I'm defeated by this or that sin, really, you know what I'm saying, is that I choose to be disobedient. So it comes down to my obedience. We need to guard which podcast, books, websites we go to. We don't fill our time just to fill our time. We prioritize excellent choices in our lives. We don't fill our heads with distractions. Just as we need a plan to read our Bibles daily, we need a plan for applying the Word to our lives. For example, when you're reading your Bible, ask yourself, what does this passage teach me concerning God's will for a holy life? How does my life measure up to that scripture? Specifically, where and how do I fall short? What definite steps or actions do I need to take now to obey? And then take action and keep on taking action day after day. There's a verse in Proverbs that is so encouraging. It's Proverbs 24:16. It says, For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked will stumble in calamity. As we strive to lead a holy life, we are going to fail. We will fall down. But by the strength of God, we get back up and we press on and keep trying. There is great joy in walking with our Lord and striving to be holy, for He is holy. Romans 14:17 says, For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, I really doubt when we see our Savior face to face, we will regret our efforts to become more holy. And finally, I need to remember that pursuing holiness is a process. It's a hard process that requires me to do sometimes hard heart work. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. If you want to know what holiness looks like, look at our precious Savior. Holiness looks like Christ-likeness. Holiness looks like Christ-likeness. Our aim in this lifetime is to look like Christ, isn't it? Shall we pray towards that end? Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your word and what you've shown us so abundantly about your holiness and your standard of perfection. Father, I just thank you. You're such a precious Lord. Father, I thank you that you've died on the cross for our sins. I'm amazed that you would do that for sinners such as us. Father, I just pray you would give us strength as we strive in this process of becoming more like you. Father, I just pray you would help us each day to make choices that are pleasing to you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.